good evening. We are excited to be here. And the first time we were here, this place was crawling with cobwebs because Pastor Paul had his all-nighter and we were getting lost in the cobwebs. But we had a lot of fun with that. And then we did come back one other time during our deputation process to meet Pastor because he was not here that weekend. He escaped the cobwebs. But we had a lot of fun here. And I will tell you this, that we've traveled all over the country and your church sign still wins best church sign. All right, we love your church sign. It is great, perfect, all right? And so that's good. A couple things we have on the back table. I've got too many things in my Bible. We have a few little brochures. If you are in college and are interested in our college program called Ariba, this is an 11-month missionary training program that is offered in Peru at the school that I was at. It's not part of the school, but it's held on the same campus. But this is a great opportunity to learn about missions, to learn the Spanish language, to serve right with a Peruvian pastor hands-on in this program. And that's through Baptism and Missions. And then there are a couple other, the First Look, if you're interested in missions, as well as the Teen Connect for different kind of programs relating to mission trips and how you could get involved in missions. And we do have a picture of us on the back table. We did not have time to put a prayer card together with all the craziness that's going on in our ministry right now, but we did have time to take a picture, and we put that together, and feel free to grab a picture and stick that on your refrigerator right next to our prayer card so that you still have all our information, all right? Because our information hasn't changed much other than our ministry, but the address is still the same, the email is still the same, the phone number is still the same, and so we're good to go there. All right, what I would like to do, just to kind of give you an update over the last 2.5 years, we've been in Peru. We finished deputation in March of 2017 and ended up on, or I guess it was before then, probably February, and ended up on the field. March 29th is when we ended up at the airport down there in Lima. March 28th we left, so just yesterday was our 2.5 year anniversary. All right, and we celebrate those. Usually with some kind of pizza or chocolate cake or something, all right? But thank you, Pastor, I appreciate that. All right, you gotta celebrate the wins, all right? And so we've been there, and when we land, the first year of a ministry generally is in language school. So my wife and I attended language school for that time. My Tiffany had way more Spanish than I'd ever had, so she just kind of had to do a 2 or 3 month refresher. And then she tested out of the rest of her year of school. And so she's doing great with that. About a month and a half ago, she actually taught five sessions at a ladies' conference in Spanish and did a great job. She was nervous like crazy, but she did great. And that's really what she needed, really just to move her ministry in Spanish forward, just that opportunity to serve in that capacity. I'm still learning the language, and at 43, it's not easy to pick up a new language, so I'd appreciate your prayers for that. For the first year, and really 2 years of our ministry, it's been in English at the school, other than the language school, and then on the weekends we'd have church, but all during the week, I'm at our school there in English, teaching in English, and so now that we've transitioned, and we'll explain that whole transition to you, I'm hoping that since I'm in it every day, I'll be learning the language a whole lot faster because I kind of have to survive. So let me tell you a little bit about what we've been doing during that 2.5 years. After the first year of language school, I jumped right into the school ministry and took over a class for the last 3 months of a year of the school year there and finished out a junior high history class. And I really enjoyed that. And then in July of last year, stepped into the administration role, which is why we went. This is what we presented to you, that God was calling us to Peru to work in education, to work at Fetzer Academy there in Lima, Peru, which is a school for missionary kids. And we went there, and I filled in for that year. And then after that year, some things changed, and that's where we're going to talk about this evening. So, and during that year of, while I was at the school, that administrator was on furlough, so we filled in for him a year. And then the pastor at our church in Lima, where we attended, different missionary, he also went on furlough. And so they leave the new guy while the other two go on furlough, which is fine. We did fine. And so I filled in at the church there. Peruvian did the Sunday services, and I led the singing on Sundays, and then I led the Thursday evening Bible study in Spanish. And so that stretched me a lot. And but it was good for me. I did a lot of reading and studying, but we got through it, and it was a good experience. And then that pastor came back and kind of transitioned us out of that church ministry into our new ministry. So what is this whole new ministry thing? How does this whole thing take place? Well, God has different plans sometimes. All right, so we got on the field in March of 2017, and within a couple of weeks, you know, our plan was to do language school and transition into the school ministry and take over for the school ministry. And when we landed, after about 2 weeks, missionaries sat us down and they said, "We're not sure exactly what you've been hearing, but just so you know, we're not retiring." "Oh, okay. So what's your plan?" And so we were kind of shocked at that they weren't planning on retiring. And I don't need to get into the details of what happened and how that whole thing went down. But what we realized is that we had to start praying and figure out why God called us to Peru. We were confident in our call. We had zero doubt that God called us there. And through that whole process, we had no doubt that God was leading us in the deputation process. God was providing and leading us for that specific time to be in Peru. And that's an exciting thing. But then when God changes things, you have to wonder, what is God doing? And there were many of nights that we just lay there wondering, "Lord, what are you doing? Why are we here?" So we prayed, and we were trusting the Lord and just leaving the details to God and saying, "Lord, work out the details. You've called us, and we are here to serve in this school ministry for as long as you want us to be here, and we need you to show us what our next step is going to be." So that was in March, April of 17. And every February, the mission board, or the mission of Peru, there are 30 to 40 missionaries from Baptist Mid in Peru, and we meet at the Baptist Mid camp every year for a conference, for our annual business meeting, for a time of refreshment. They bring in an American preacher so that we can listen to preaching in English and just have a great time of singing in English. And if you've never been outside in a different language, you understand the value of that. All right, if you've been there, you understand the value of coming back and being able to worship in English. It's a great thing for the missionaries. And they said, "Oh, we have a great week at camp." And then they said, "Now you have to get used to the bugs, because there's lots of bugs, and it's super hot. You won't be able to sleep, and it smells bad because there's a duck farm right there and there's a pig farm right next to the camp. So it smells bad, and you're probably going to get sick. So just be ready to be sick, because the food is bad, and you're going to get sick the whole time. But it's a great week of camp." Yeah. And this is what they were telling us. Not all of them said that. Just a few of them were saying this. Others were very positive about camp. And so my wife was planning on getting the flu that week. So she didn't have to go. She said, "I want to get sick. So badly I want to get sick, so I don't have to go to camp." And I said, "Lord, just work this all out." And I said, "Sweetheart, we're going to camp." And she goes, "I know, I just don't want to go." And so we went to camp, and the Lord was really gracious during that week. The temperatures were extremely low. The missionaries hooked us up with a fan in our room. It worked well. The wind was blowing the opposite direction most of the time, so the smells at the farms were good. There were almost no bugs. The food was incredibly good. We never got sick. And those first few mornings, I went out, and the sun comes up over the mountains. Beautiful, beautiful sunrise every morning. We get, you know, in the summer, because in the winter you don't see the sun much. But beautiful sunrise coming up, and I'd go out and have my devotions on the bench, and the Lord touched my heart that week. And I'd been praying about what God would have me to do in ministry. And we knew there was a need for a camp director at that camp. They had not had a camp director for over a decade. And the camp had fallen into tremendous disrepair. And we were praying for our ministry, but the idea of camp hadn't crossed our minds. Even though we knew about it, that was the furthest thing from our minds until we got there. And so we were praying, and the Lord was burdening my heart for that camp. And about midway through the week, I approached Tiffany and just said, "You might want to sit down. I think God is leading us to this camp." And I was expecting, like, you might want to pray about that a little bit more. Or, God hasn't told me that. But that's not what she said. She said, "God's doing the same thing in my heart. And God is burdening me for this camp, too." So we prayed, and we talked to the missionaries that were there. And they encouraged us. And the Lord just has opened up that door for us to serve in this camp capacity, a tremendous ministry that influences over 50 churches in that Lima area, sending kids, sending pastors, sending families to this camp where we can minister to those churches and really uphold these churches and support them in their ministries. So at this time, I have a 3-minute video that I want to show you. So if you can't see, maybe you, I don't know if you slide over or you've got your own spot. So we're going to...
Campamento Buenas Nuevas, Camp Good News in English, was started over 50 years ago by Baptist Mid-Missions with the goal of strengthening young people and families through the truths of God's Word. Since then, the camp has built a legacy of preaching the gospel.
Countless families and young people have been touched by its ministry, making decisions for Christ and growing in their walk with the Lord.
The camp was built in a rural area near the city of Lima, Peru. The once beautiful campus, including a chapel, kitchen cafeteria, dormitories, snack shop, cabins, and even a pool and mini golf course, has fallen into disrepair after many years of use and is in need of revitalization to continue to serve the families and churches who attend each year. Our goals at Camp Good News are first, to strengthen churches by encouraging spiritual growth in families and young people, and by providing a place for pastors to come to be refreshed.
Second, to strengthen families, building young people who will serve the Lord. We thank the Lord for his blessings and the many years that he's helped us as we seek to strengthen the churches and people of Peru.
We see three key areas that we believe God wants us to improve in the future.
We would like to increase the number of camps each year from about 9 to 30 by adding more summer camps as well as dedicated weekends for church camps throughout the year.
Second, revitalizing the campus and expanding the ministry. Camp Good News has always been a beautiful place for people to come learn about God's Word and be challenged to grow in His likeness. Many of the facilities are in disrepair. Each part of the camp could benefit from some TLC, with some facilities needing outright replacement in order to remain in service. Recently, God has opened up doors to purchase adjacent properties. The additional space would allow us to house more campers and add more activities to attract more young people.
Third, reaching the town that the camp is located in. Aokiyama is in a rural area, mostly inhabited by farmers, and is in need of a solid church to reach its residents. We believe God would have us to begin an outreach in the immediate area with the goal of starting a church plant in the town.
In conclusion, would you please consider partnering with us to achieve our goals and follow the vision that the Lord has given to us to see Camp Good News continue to be a light to the people of Peru?
The most important thing that you could give to our camp is your prayers. Please pray that God would bring more campers and that He would provide more teammates, particularly full-time counselors, and that He would bring us the funds and the laborers that we need to see the property revitalized and brought back to its beautiful and fully functional state.
We would also appreciate your consideration in giving funds or materials to help the camp continue to operate effectively. The sponsorship of specific rooms, buildings, or items for the camp would allow us to revitalize the camp more quickly and more effectively spread the good news of Christ. Thank you for your consideration, and God bless.
So there's a quick overview of the camp and a few of the things that God is doing there. Now, really fast, because I only have 35 minutes, and I can take a long time on this part. But what I want is just to kind of lay out a little picture for you so that you can see the transition. You can see how God has led us to the camp. And then we had to figure out when to go. When do we move to the camp? We were thinking that we would probably move in December and then just kind of watch as the pastors run the next weeks of camp. Our camp season is January through March. That's our summer there. And so our plan was just to observe this coming year and to see how it worked. And then the missionaries that were there, they recommended that we look into inviting a Peruvian family to come with us to help us in the programming side of camp. Really, there's too much to try to do all of it for one person. And because I'm still learning the language, they really recommended a Peruvian family to help with that. And the Lord burdened us right away for a family that was in our church. And we presented this opportunity to them, and they were so excited about that opportunity. And he told me, he says, you know, Dave, I've been praying about this, and this has been the desire of my heart for decades, to come help a missionary in their ministry. And he's been serving the Lord faithfully. He went to seminary, but then God never called him to a church, and he's just had a job, but he's been faithful in church. And he teaches Sunday school, and he's so talented. And so he is super excited about this opportunity to serve the Lord at camp. And we're super excited to have him. And I was telling somebody today, if you can't do something, then you surround your people with, or surround yourself with people that can. And this man can do just about anything. And he is so talented, and I'm so excited to have him there at the camp with us. So that put a different aspect on things. We had to figure out where they were going to live and where we, with a family of seven, was going to live. So we were looking for houses in the nearby town about 20 minutes away. And there's very few houses in that area. They're more little small places. They might rent a room. And one house opened up that would have been a perfect house for us. But they had to rent that in January, and we didn't really want to rent 6 months in advance and pay that fee. So we let that go, thinking God was going to provide something else, and he never did. Nothing else opened up over the next several months in that town. So we went out there, went out with a Peruvian pastor, went out with this family that's moving with us to look at, there are two buildings on the campus. So what I want to do now is kind of show you a little bit, well, in a second, of those buildings. But what we ended up deciding is that we had to... We couldn't remodel them. We had to tear them down and start over. So that backed up our time of moving. And in working with our landlord, trying to figure out when we could stay and when we had to leave, we were thinking December, and he said, okay. And then we said, well, can we stay till September? And he goes, well, you told me December. So, you know, I really want you to stay longer if you can. And he goes, but we'll figure it out. And then a week later, he calls me and said, guess what? I sold the house. So when can you leave? And if you've ever been in that situation, you don't have much time. And you say, well, Lord, we've been praying, and there's our answer. And so we decided that was, July 3rd he called us, and we were out on July 31st. We packed everything up, but we had to find a place to move. And so that was the tricky part. And I'm just going to come down here and talk through some of this with you. So where can I stand where you guys can see? Is that okay? You can all hear me still? All right. So you've seen this where the camp is located. We're on the west coast, still in the desert. So we get less than an inch of rain a year. And we get our water from wells and also from the rivers that flow down from the mountains, because they get a lot of rain in the mountains. And that feeds the whole desert. Lima is right there in the desert, right there by the ocean. They get less than an inch of rain a year too. But there's 10 million people there, and they are watered from the river. And anyway, this is the camp, and this is the camp property right here in red, a little funny-looking shape, but that's the property. We've got a beautiful chapel that we just had a group come out of 9 different churches and help us remodel this chapel. And I was so excited to have 35 people from 9 different churches supporting this camp, and that was encouraging. We've got a boys' dorm, a comedor, cafeteria in English, and then a girls' dorm, a pool. There's some other facilities there that are really in disrepair, but they are there. And this spot down here was a building that they added. This property was purchased back in 68, and this part was added in about 86, and not much has been done to them. And we decided, back up a second, this part here, because it's adobe brick, it's made out of mud brick, that it wasn't able to be remodeled. We couldn't add to it. We couldn't really do much to try to fix it up. And the missionaries just said, you really need to just tear it down and start over because it's not ideal for your situation. This little building on this side also is adobe brick, but we were able to fix it up at least to make it safe for us to live in. So while we're in construction, we're living in this building over here, and this is what it looks like. When we got there, there were no bars on the windows. Half of the panes of glass were broken. So we fixed them up, stained them, put new glass in, hired somebody to put bars on the windows to make it safer. A young man from our church in Lima volunteered his time. He's a contractor, and he came out for 2 weeks and just helped me fix things up. And he can do just about anything in construction. And this was the countertop that was there, and we were going to be fine with it. And he said, "Hermano," that's what they call me, "this is not good. I need to fix this for you." And so he decided he was going to tear it down and build a new one, and it made me very nervous to think what he was going to do to this countertop. And so he grabbed a sledgehammer and just tore the thing apart and then built a new one. He just took boards and put it up there and poured concrete and made this beautiful countertop for my wife. And it was so sweet of him to do that. We had all the materials pretty much on campus already, and he volunteered his time, so it cost us almost nothing. Nothing new. I had already bought the materials for something else. But we had extra, and that worked perfectly. We added the wall for safety. It's up about 3 meters or 10 feet high, almost all the way around the houses there. These were the doors that were on our piece of property coming in, and if you pushed really hard, you could open them up, even if they were supposedly locked. So they weren't real safe, and we added new doors, so we feel safe. Tiffany is there right now with the kids, and I feel safe with her there, and it's an encouraging thing for her to feel safe while she's there. We had to move the water tank. Then the building, their construction years and years and years ago, was to put wood down, put bamboo, put some paper down, and throw mud on top. So this was a mud roof, which had since dried, so it was a lot of dust and dirt up there. So they removed all the dirt, and they wanted to save all the boards for future building. There's a maintenance guy that does live on campus, and he would like these boards to do something with his house, to try to modernize his house a little bit, and to shade from the sun. So we did that, and just real quick, there is that part of the building, and I'm just going to fly through these. This is that complex where we're at, and they do have construction vehicles there, so we hired a crew to come in and help us out. Tore that down, and then we have an empty space for building. And what we're working on is an administrative complex. So in this complex, the way that Peruvians build houses, they build them back to back, so there's no space between them. So we're building a house for our family, and then building a house for their family, and then in part of it, the second floor, we're going to have an office complex. Right now, there is no office space at all for the camp. People just work out of their homes or in their church offices, but we really believed if the Lord has the vision that that he has given to me for this camp, we need an office space. And so that's what this complex is going to be, and then a fair bit of area for a patio area here where we can have church groups over, personally, not for the camp necessarily, but just inviting the church over to share in the ministry, to share, you know, to have cookouts and fellowships at our home. This is Peruvian construction. I know we dig these big footers here in the States as well. We went down almost 2 meters, and we found no dirt. It was all sand. So they ended up having to add a whole lot more concrete and a whole lot more rebar to this to make it sound construction. And this is what they do. They just take a straight piece of rebar and make it into these columns. And they are so skilled at what they do. It's interesting to watch them. And so they put up the columns and poured footers and put vigas in. These are my little guys, and they love having a place to roam and play, and they don't usually look like that. They usually look like that, all right? They love getting in the mud and all of that in the construction process, and it's no longer working. There we go. Just a few more quick pictures. They've started adding bricks. This week they put bricks in. They've got some walls up. And then this here is just a little video that the contractor sent me a couple of days ago of the walls that are up. And since then, they've started adding tubing. And next week, they should finish the tubing and put in a false floor, they call it. It's just a couple of inches. They're going to put dirt, redo the sand. They're going to pull the sand out and put hard dirt in there where they can pack it down and then put the tubing in there. And so that's our plan. So what are we trying to do? Really, we have a capital campaign where we're trying to raise a couple $100,000 to revitalize phase one of the camp, this administrative complex, redoing a boys' bathroom and purchasing land. And in the video, you saw some pictures of the bathroom. And the boys' bathroom still has these old parts of bathrooms, and they really need to be replaced. Last October, the Lord used the missionaries to provide funds to put in a bathroom on the girls' side, and it made the ladies so excited. This is not an American-style bathroom. And we've had Americans come, and they are like, "You're excited about this?" And we're like, "Yes, this is incredible compared to what we had." And there's tile, which a lot of them don't have tile in their homes. There isn't hot water. I plumbed it for hot water because that's one of my desires in the future, is to add hot water. But we don't know how to do it cheaply because electricity is fairly expensive. And we're trying to figure that whole thing out with solar or gas or something. But we'll figure that out. So we're trying to raise $20,000 to put a bathroom on the guys' side. And that would include 12 showers and 12 stalls. So it's a fairly decent-sized bathroom, which will house quite a few campers. So that's our burden there. And then the land right now, land part one and land part two are available. This property here is $70,000, and this smaller one is $30,000. And you might say, why do we need land? There's a couple of reasons that we would like the land. Right now, we have no wall. So this is open border all the way along this field, and people walk in the end here on both sides and just walk through our property. And that's kind of an issue. And we have had people, people have walked out of the chapel and see their tents running away because people will steal them. So we would love to be able to get a wall, and this property has a 4-meter wall all the way down it. And to build that wall would cost us $30,000 just to build the wall. So we can buy the land, which has the wall, and then use the land to build two more dorms for the guys and the girls. We need another kitchen area. We need a shed, a big maintenance building. I would love to put a smaller chapel and a pavilion in that part. And then on this side, if the Lord provides funds in the future for that, that also would give us a wall all the way down. So that's kind of my vision for that, is buying that land. And you may say, $70,000 sounds expensive. Well, in Lima, land is selling or listing for $2,000 a square meter. So almost 3 feet by 3 feet, $2,000. It's selling for between $700 and $1,000, but they list it high. And in Huaral, the city 20 minutes away, it's selling for $300 a square meter. And out in our area, it's going anywhere between $5 and $20 a square meter. And this is somewhere in that range. I don't have the exact figures. But land is still cheap right now in this part of the area. And we would love to get it before it starts going up into the hundreds per square meter, or before somebody buys it and starts building, putting homes in there or other things that they might do. So pray about that with us. We realize that land isn't our urgent need. We need buildings. We need to redo buildings. But we also don't want to lose the opportunity. So just pray that we'd have wisdom with that, what we should do in as far as the process goes. Then a few prayer requests. Pray for Tiffany and the kids. And I do pray for Tiffany. Her dad was diagnosed with stage 4 liver and colon cancer about 2 months ago. It was a little less than that. And we're trying to decide when she should come home and visit. He's in treatment, and they think the treatments are going to help give him another year or so, but they said he will never recover, and we just need to plan for the end there. And that's not an easy thing when you're so many miles away. So just pray that Tiffany would be comforted through that and really have wisdom for all of us to know when she should come back and if the kids can come back with us, with her, to visit Grandpa. Pray for the workers, and then opportunities. We've had some neat opportunities to talk to some of the workers, and so many people are disillusioned by religion there because Catholicism is the main religion, but then they see other churches coming in, and their main focus is on money. So they just want money to line the pastor's pockets or to do other things, and they just don't understand this whole religion thing. But one man commented. He said, "I have been to your church. I've done work at your church in Lima. And your church is different." And he's interested. He's not interested enough to come yet, but there's a spark in his heart. So pray for Antonio, that God would really do a work in his heart and that he would be saved. Great worker. And then funds, that God would provide the funds for this.
And then just a couple other things here for the Peruvian family. And then the next thing says campers. There we go. So those are our prayer requests that we would appreciate your prayers for. And then just a picture of our family. Now, super fast. Are there any questions about our ministry? I covered a lot in 30 minutes. Yes, sir. That's a struggle. We would love to have the churches support our camps. And so many of the churches are just trying to survive financially. Many of them, the pastor has to work extra. It's not a full-time position. Minimum wage there is under $250 a month. So in families, many families have the mom working, the dad working, the kids working. And as the kids get older, they stay at home and continue working to support the family. It's very difficult for a church to help us out financially. Now, we want their support. And that's where I was so excited to have 9 churches come out for a work day. So that is one way that those 9 churches helped support the camp. What we're also trying to do, and the Peruvian pastors have approved this, is to give them a small project. And our desire is that they might help us to buy new mattresses for the beds and help build new bunk beds. A bunk bed, and the bunk beds are very old. They're, you know, 30, 40 years old, and many of them just need replacement. But it's about 1,000 soles, or just under $300, to build a bunk bed and put 2 mattresses on it. And when I get back from this trip, my plan is to start a campaign within those churches, sending out posters with a picture of a bunk bed, and, you know, what would God have you do? How much can your church raise towards a bunk bed? And that's what the pastors would like us to do, and the missionaries are behind this, that we can have them support us through a smaller project. Some of the churches, 1,000 soles, $300, is a lot of money for those churches. I'm trying to think, a church budget might be 3,000 soles a month. There, and that includes everything. You know, some of them are very small works. So they're not, when they think of a big project like this, it just overwhelms them, you know, and they said, well, it's impossible. This can't happen. We don't want them to come out with completely that attitude, though, because we do want their support, and we need to have what you might say is some skin in the game, you know. So, yes. Other questions? Yes, sir. It's 3.35 or so. So if you take the sol and divide it by 3.35, you'll get how many dollars that is. So 1,000 soles divided by 3.3, somewhere around 200 something. And it fluctuates. When we got there, it was 320, and then it goes to 340, and it bounces in there somewhere. Any other questions? All right. A couple other things before I forget. If you would like a little taste of Peru, we have chicha candy on the table back there. And it's made out of purple corn and then with some very interesting spices. They're very good. And I don't say interesting in a bad way, but we really love it. They make a juice out of it, and it's a really good juice. But there are some chicha flavored candy back there. And I encourage you to take one and try it. We've got lots. So everybody can try that. And if you don't get our prayer letter, please sign up back there. We would love to send that out too. We try to do that every month or every couple of months to just keep you updated about what the Lord's doing in our ministry and where we're going. And I mentioned the picture earlier. Please grab a picture. And then we have a bookmark for everybody to take a bookmark. And this bookmark just has the camp name at the top and then Capital Campaign Phase 1 and what we're trying to do. And I would encourage everyone to take one, stick it in your Bible, and pray for us. And it's going to take a lot of prayer to make this project happen. God has it, and God knows where it's going to come from, but we need to pray. And then if God burns you to give, there are ways that you can give on here. I know you can give through the church, or you can give through the mission board. And if you know of anybody that would be interested in doing matching funds or donors that have that type of interest, please let me know. There are many people out there that are willing to give to big projects. And the Lord, we're just trusting the Lord to lead us to those people and show us how to do that. So two things for everybody to grab on your way out. All right, if you would, turn to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. Just a quick little devotional thought tonight, and I won't keep you super long. Not going to preach a full message. But I want to challenge us. You know, once we are saved, once the Lord calls you to himself, what is the next step as a Christian? Any ideas? I hear things, but not loud enough for me to hear. Probably yes. All right. The word we would say is service. All right. We should be serving God with our lives. In Matthew chapter 20, Jesus called them unto him and said, "Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them, but it shall not be so among you." I'm in verse 25 and 26, if I forgot to tell you that part. "But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." A parallel passage in Luke chapter 22 says, "He that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is it not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth." So if we were to sum these two ideas up into one biblical truth, we could say this: one person's greatness is shown through the service he or she renders to another. And then if we add to that, regardless of your class, your race, or your language, and that opens up the idea of missions. See, we can serve in our homes, we can serve in our churches, we can serve in our places of work, but we also need to be serving around the globe, regardless of class, race, or language. And that is our goal at Camp Buenas Nuevas, to serve these churches. There are 50 that we know of, and there are probably more that we can serve in relation to our camp. So what is service? There are several different definitions in the dictionary. The action and effect of serving, or a servant's status. Another way that some people see service is military service. My son just joined the ROTC program at the university, and his desire is to serve his country. And we look at that as service. The action or helping of doing work for someone, or maybe to fulfill a demand, or maybe, in one old dictionary, number 11 on the list, this was interesting. This dictionary said, "Devotion to God as demonstrated by obedience and good works." So that was in a very old dictionary. Somebody got it way back then. John Bunyan made this comment. He said, "You have not lived today until you've done something for someone who can never repay you." That's service. Doing something for someone who can never repay you. Service, as the guiding principle of the Christian life, is to want to do those things that are prompted by the Holy Spirit in our hearts, whereby we serve God and our fellow man according to the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever had that experience where you were just going through your life, your daily life, and the Holy Spirit prompted you to do something for someone? Just think for a second. Maybe you've had that opportunity. Maybe you were driving down the road and the Lord burdened you to stop and help somebody change a tire. That's service. And that's the Holy Spirit directing us to do something of that nature. And you've probably heard numerous stories of how the Holy Spirit has directed people to other people to help them. I wasn't going to tell this story, but I think it's important. In our church in Lima, there's this one lady, and her husband left her. And she had two little kids at home. This was years ago, probably 20 years ago. And she said, you know, guys, we have no food. I have no money, I have no job, and I have no food. But I want you to go to the table, and we're going to pray. And they went to the table, and they prayed. And they prayed, and then they sang. And the kids were like, where's the food? She said, we're going to pray again. And we're going to pray again. And she told this story in ladies' meeting at the church. And they prayed, and I think they said it was over an hour they prayed, and there was a knock on the door. And somebody was there, and they said, we're going on vacation, and we can't possibly use all this food. Is there any way you can use it? She said, we made that food last 15 days, and then God provided a job. And it's just exciting what God leads people to do for others. Now, that was one example of service. I got way off my notes, and I'm sorry about that. What I want to do is back up and look at the example of Christ. Christ is a wonderful example of service. And just for time's sake, I'm just going to read through these things. In Isaiah 42, Jesus was the servant of the Lord. In John chapter 6, he came to do the will of his Father. In Philippians 2, we probably all know the passage where he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He served with love in John 13. In further on in John 13, he presents the idea of greatness and blessedness of service. And those are examples in Scripture of what Christ did. And we should be Christ-like. We should be living after his example. We have examples of people in the early church of preaching and serving tables. They were humble in their service. Some of them sold their property and gave it to the church for the needs that the church had. We can see examples of Moses serving out of weakness and fear. We can see example of Ruth leaving her country and serving Christ faithfully. Ezra and Nehemiah, great effort used to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. That was service to God. And the Apostle Paul is a great example of service to God. And then I wanted to spend a couple of minutes talking about what we can do as a local church. How can the local church serve God? And I've got seven things here that I just want to mention and talk a little bit about. As we study Scripture, we should be serving the Lord as the disciples served God. Now, we're not going to do the same things the disciples did. What did they do? They healed the sick, and they cleansed lepers, and they raised the dead, and they cast out devils. We're probably not going to do those things. But what were they doing? They were obeying Christ. Christ said, go, and I will be with you. And they went, and God led them to those things. And if we have that same attitude, that we are willing to go and do whatever God calls us to do, he will go with us, and he will work out all the details that he needs to do. Number two, we should be co-laborers diligently in the church. Let us not be weary in well-doing, Galatians 6 says, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And we all know that pastor can't do the work of the church. It takes multiple people to make a church operate. And if you are looking for something to do, I'm guessing they can find something at church here for you to do. Charles Dickens made this statement. He said, no one is useless in this world who lightens the burdens of another. And that's a good quality to do. Then the Bible tells us, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Number three, you know, we can help others, but if we never share the gospel, then we are failing in our service. And we must be a witness for Christ. We must let our light so shine before men that they can see our good works and do what? Glorify our Father, which is in heaven. Number four, out here in the open country, it might be a little bit different, but we can open our doors of our home to our neighbors. And I've heard stories where people will just meet neighbors and invite them in and get to know them and build relationships and then have Bible studies or have neighborhood picnics and just fellowship with other people, and they see the difference, and people are being saved because of that, and getting to know our neighbors and opening our doors to share the gospel. Number five, making available to the church our talents and our skills. Playing the piano is a great way to use our talents and abilities to serve God. Then number six, this is an obvious one, and Pastor Paul mentioned this in his prayer, but giving our tithes and our offerings is part of serving God. Anne Frank, in her diary, wrote, "No one has ever become poor by giving. No one has ever become poor by giving, because God gives it back. And God promises that he will meet all of our needs through his riches in Christ Jesus." And then number 7, the last thing on the list, is just making available to the church the material things that we have. And that kind of fits number 6 as well. And studying the idea in Acts chapter 4 there of where people brought things to the church. So let's sum this up. In the next couple minutes, let's just think about what God would have us to do. And thinking of all that God has given to us and provided for us, it really is necessary to understand that our being, our thoughts, and our possessions have an owner. If we are saved, we are his creation. We're redeemed of Christ, and everything that we have belongs to God. Therefore, the purpose of service to God is not to look good to other Christians. It is not to seek promotion. It is not for personal or group desire, but it is to glorify and honor his holy and precious name through our testimony of our gratitude to him. And when it's all over, we can say what Luke chapter 17 says. It says, "We are unprofitable servants, but we have done that which was our duty to do." It really is our duty to serve. It's not something extra that we do, but it's our duty to serve. This is our Christian responsibility, and we should consecrate our lives in the service of the Lord so that the kingdom of God may continue to expand here on the earth. That's our desire at camp, is to expand the kingdom of Christ. And the way we do that is by ministering to these churches, building up young people, and helping them see the call of God on their lives. Just like here in the States, we're losing our young people to a lot of different things. So many graduate from high school, graduate from college, and move off to other things. And they're leaving our churches in staggering numbers. And the same thing is happening in Peru. And we're at camp, our goal is to offer them times to come for refreshment, for growth, for leadership training, and help our seminaries, because it can start at the camp, and then we can encourage them to go to the seminary and to study to be pastors. We have more churches than we have people that are willing to serve in the pulpit, and we need to pray that God would burden young men for the ministry there in Peru. Have any of you heard of Steve Scheibner? He lives up in the Northeast here. But very few have. Steve Scheibner was a pilot, and he flew the big jets, commercial planes. And on September 11th, 2001, he was scheduled to fly that flight out of Boston that morning. The day before, he had logged into the computer, saw a flight was vacant, and he put his name there that he was going to fly that flight out of Boston that morning. And that afternoon, he never received the call that he was approved for that flight. He thought that was kind of strange, because it was an open flight, nobody was going to bump him, but he never received the call. And he just went on. You don't get a call, you just do you just go on with your day. And so that morning of September 11th, he starts getting phone calls wondering if he's okay, because they knew that he flew for this company. And so he started looking up what was going on and saw the planes that had crashed into the buildings. And then he started looking into he got online and realized that that plane that crashed was his plane that he was supposed to be in that day. And somebody died in his place. And he has this video. I would really encourage you to watch it on YouTube. It's called In My Seat, by Steve Scheibner, In My Seat. It's a powerful video of what God has done for him. And he ends the video with, "This man died in my place." And the way he says that somebody died in my place, not once, but twice. And then he shares the gospel and what God has done in his heart. But I say all that to say this. This man had served the Lord for decades. 20 years prior to that event on September 11th, he wrote this statement. This was his life objective that he had written down 20 years prior. He said, "My life objective is to seek, trust, and glorify God through humble service and continual prayer, to raise up qualified disciples as quickly as possible, so that one day I may hear God say, 'Well done, my good and faithful servant. Isn't that an amazing life objective? If we could all live that every day, God would use us in amazing ways. If I can live that every day at camp, God is going to use that camp in amazing ways to serve the churches of Peru, to serve him in the whole objective of serving God and helping other people see Christ. So I challenge you, seek, trust, and glorify God through humble service and continual prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us. I do pray that each of us here would just take a couple of moments and think what you would have us to do. What is our next step as a Christian? We always have a next step, and you always have something else that you want us to do in service for you. Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts, help us to be faithful in our service to you, and that you would guide us in that service. Bless this church. Thank you for their faithful support of our ministry. Lord, I pray that you would bless them in a special way. In Jesus' name.